Everyone should have received either a yellow or a pink card this morning with our memory verses on it. We're going to spend 2 weeks on each of these verses. So we did Romans 5:1 for the last 2 weeks. And today our memory verse is Romans 6, verses 12 and 13. So if you can pull that card out and read those along with me. So Romans 6, verses 12 and 13. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Romans 6, 12, and 13. And these memory verses are really, I know I have a hard time memorizing things, but I know over time, the next time I study Romans, these verses then come back. And it's really great when you're having these, especially that Romans 5:1, when you're having that day of doubt of just one of those days when the Lord can bring these verses back to your mind. It's really comforting to know that he's there and using that within your thoughts. So I'm going to pray for us before Linda begins. And if you haven't done so already, silence your cell phones. And if you would bow with me in prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for your mighty hand in this world. And we thank you and praise you for your word that we can gather here freely to hear it be taught, to read it, and to talk about it together in our discussion groups. And I pray, Lord, that any questions that we may have, that we will seek out those answers today and that you will help us to understand things that we have never understood before. And if there's passages that are more familiar, I pray that you will open our eyes to see them in a new light, in a way that you need to use them in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that we will go out of this room changed for your good and your glory. And we be with Linda today as she teaches us and use her words to enlighten us to your scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. Appreciate it. Good morning, everyone. I'm Linda Fox. I'm one of the teaching leaders. Oh, do we lose? And, okay. I don't even think that was mine. So last week, Pam taught. She's one of the teaching leaders, and Marilyn Aquilina is the other. So I thought I'd just give you a little Facebook overview of my life so you know a little bit about me. I've been one of the teaching leaders for, I want to say, 6 or 7 years. I'm not sure exactly. But my life now is involved with my granddaughter, Emerson. We call her Emmy. And some of the things I did this summer was I got to go to Venice with a good friend from Bible study. And we got to actually have our hotel right on the Grand Canal. And our vision was you get off at the train station, you just walk along the Grand Canal, and you go to your hotel, which is not true. You go over about 17 bridges before you get there. And then we went to Rome also, because Parkside sends you to Rome when you're teaching Romans. Did you know that? The Colosseum is such a great church, isn't it? And we also were in Florence, so we got to see the amazing things that God did in the hands of artists and sculptors. It was amazing. And you know what? Every morning they bring you coffee, and they do. My daughter told me it wouldn't be true, but they do give you decaf cappuccino if you ask. So, and when I go on these trips, it's always a missionary trip. And the young man who would bring me this coffee in Florence, I gave him a Bible and shared Christ with him. As we also did at the Vatican when we were there, there was a Muslim man helping us, and I was able to share Christ and give him a Bible. So we are always encouraged, especially my Sunday school class with Jeff Mills, that every trip we go on is a missionary trip. And God gave us many opportunities to share the gospel and to hand out Bibles. This was in Paris. We were on the 7th floor of a building with a terrace, and we could see the Eiffel Tower. And then you had to go see LeBron, didn't we, this summer after we won? Goodness gracious. And then I went to Williamsburg with a good friend. And the Today Show was here, so I had to go down and be on a segment, right? So, and then I coach high school tennis at Solent. My girls are wonderful, a great chance to pray for them every day and to impact my community and the School for Christ. And they are 17-3 and won the conference, just so you know. But they come really good. I don't make them that way. Oh, and the Indians. Are we all about the Indians, baby? Yeah, exactly. So that was my summer. Welcome to my world a little bit. So let's begin. Last week, Pam taught on Romans 5, and I thought she did an awesome job with a really huge, huge task. So Romans 5, 20 and 21 says, "So the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So the law reveals sin, defining and displaying it, and God made provision for the increase of his grace, because grace forgives sin through the cross and bestows on the sinner both righteousness, we've read, and also eternal life. Grace reigns because God's throne is a throne of grace. So all of this is possible through Jesus Christ, through his death and his resurrection. So this week, we're turning to Romans 6, 1 to 14. So our first division is Romans 6, verses 1 through 5, the new life. And I'm going to read those first five verses. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus? We're baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death, like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." So in Romans, we are now moving into the next chapters. We've done chapter 5, and now 6, 7, and 8 are on the horizon. And those deal with the change God makes in our lives as we grow in faith. Chapter 6 talks about the believers. We are free from sin's control when we come to faith in Christ. Chapter 7 is going to talk about, though, the continuing struggle we can have with sin. And then chapter 8 is going to help us with how we can have victory over sin. So this week we're in chapter 6. Paul begins with a rejection of the notion that God's grace gives us license to sin. And what's that logic of Paul's progression in this discussion of these chapters? First of all, he said we died to sin. So the way we've died to sin is that our baptism has united us with Christ in his death. And having shared in his death, God wants us to share in his resurrection. So I've been thinking a lot about this chapter, and I bet you have this week too. It is very, very important, because all of us are sinners and all of us are guilty, because we are united to the first Adam. We will be saved or not because we are united by faith to Jesus Christ. The second Adam. Our union with Adam brought our condemnation because of his disobedience. And our union with Christ brings us justification because of his obedience. So this chapter relates to everyone in the world because it describes the only kind of life that leads to eternal life. That is what Paul is saying at stake here in this sixth chapter of Romans. So Paul's question in this verse is a how question, but it really is a statement. We can't live in sin if we died to it. That's what he's saying. Grace does indeed increase when sin increases, but this is no way. This is not a way that leads to the inference that we should just continue in sin. Paul heads off that inference right at the pass, I thought, here. The gospel does not lead to a license to sin, because a committed believer in Christ has experienced a definitive break with the realm and the power of sin through dying to it at our point of conversion. So how can we live under its hold when we've died to it? You know, ask yourself, what do dead people do? Nothing. They don't sin, they don't eat, they don't go out, they don't, you know, they do nothing. And it says we have died to sin. And Paul explains how that death to sin takes place. Here's where Paul speaks of baptism in these chapters. And notice the repetition of the word in this translation of into. Baptism portrays our union with Christ. We are united to him spiritually. so that his death, this is so big, isn't it? His death becomes our death, and his life becomes our life. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. The I who died was the old, unbelieving, rebellious I. You know, you on the throne of your life, I. And the I who came to life is the I of faith, the I who got off the throne of our life and put Christ on the throne of our life. So the basis of all this is union with Christ. He lives in me, and I live in him, in spiritual union. His death is my death, and his life is being lived out in my life through the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Christ identified us with us when he was baptized. He didn't need to be baptized. And we are being identified with him when we become baptized as believers. So Colossians 2:6-7a says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith. Because faith in Christ is how you experience union with Christ, right? So just a little sidebar here. Let's talk a little bit about baptism. There's many, many books written on it, so I'm just going to talk a little bit about it. Paul is referring in this reference to water immersion of baptism. So baptism portrays our death in the death of Christ, and it also portrays our newness of life in Christ. It says in Colossians 2:12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So that's the symbolism in baptism. We stand, and then we fall back into the water. That's symbolizing the death of our old sinful nature. And then the burial, that's us under the water. And then the resurrection is when we rise from the water to the newness to life. That's the symbolism of that immersion. A missionary on her return from the Philippines told a pastor that she saw a great deal of marginal, nominal converts who were scarcely even noticed by their family or neighbors and friends as even having made a decision for Christ. But when they were publicly baptized, she said, that changed completely. Then their community, their family, their friends saw them and recognized them as being totally committed to Jesus Christ. And I thought about the Cavaliers. You know, we're all in with the Cavs. Are we all in with Christ? That was the question I asked myself. Are we all in? This is what Paul is saying. We are all in. We are changed. We are committed. The baptism is an outward sign of an inward commitment. The water, the experience, that doesn't save you. You have made a commitment, and now this is what you've done. It is an outward sign of an inward commitment. In the missions magazine Dawn, a friend showed me a picture of a man being baptized in a river, because in a lot of third world countries or other places, maybe in the United States, I just don't know personally, people go to the river to be baptized or to a lake. I personally went to a swimming pool, but that was my story. And the caption under the picture said, outdoor services and river baptisms are sometimes the very best vehicle for church growth. Isn't that interesting? Because the community can see you, and it's a great thing. Because they see someone taking a public stand for Christ, and that changes things. They're no longer the same person. They're not viewed the same way. And we were reminded, too, in the early days of the church, baptism was a declaration that the believer was definitely identifying himself or herself with that group of people who were called Christians. Because at that time, people were Gentiles, they were Jews, they were heathen, and Christians were new. They were despised and hated by some because of their new faith, and they were persecuted by others. And we know that death was also a reality for those who had publicly stood with Christ. So when a person gathered with Christians, he was tolerated. But once he submitted to baptism, he declared to the whole world, I belong to Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, it says we are all one in the body of Christ, one in the same spirit, in the Holy Spirit. So I don't know, did any of you get to go Sunday night to the baptisms we had here? It's just awe-inspiring. I wish we could just jump up and clap or something. But I went to a church once, and that's what they did. They'd hoot and holler and scream after every baptism. So he publicly died for us. So ask yourself, have you taken that step and publicly come forth and been baptized? Galatians 3:24 says, to put on your new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness, our evil desires, our bondage to sin, and our love to sin died with Christ. We are now united by faith with him in his resurrection life. What a mighty thought. We have unbroken fellowship with God and freedom from sin's hold on us because of it. So our second division is Romans 6:6-10, the new nature, and I'll read those verses. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So in the last days of the Civil War, the Confederate capital of Richmond, Virginia, fell to the Union Army. Abraham Lincoln insisted on visiting the city. Even though no one knew he was coming, slaves recognized him immediately. Abraham Lincoln, and they thronged around him. He had liberated them when he signed the Emancipation Proclamation. And now his army, the Union Army, had set them free. And according to Admiral David Porter, he was an eyewitness of the event, he said, Lincoln spoke to the throngs around him. He said, my friends, you are free, free as air. You can cast off the name of slave and trample upon it. Liberty is your birthright. But Lincoln also warned them not to abuse their freedom. Let the world see that you merit your freedom, Lincoln said. Do not let your joy carry you into excesses. Learn the laws and obey them. So if a slave had been freed, would he go back to slavery? That's the question. Would he say to his former master, I know I hold a paper that says I'm free, but all I know is how to be a slave, and I'm going to follow you around, and I'm going to just keep continuing to work for you, even though I'm free, even though I'm free. And think about us as believers. Even though we've been freed, are we following where we shouldn't be following? How foolish we would think. Why would a slave who was free ever want to return to slavery? But it happens all the time. Jesus promised freedom to those who would follow him, to no longer follow Satan, to no longer be enslaved to our every desire and whim. John 8:32-36, Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So many who have received Jesus as their Savior, still live in bondage to sin. If you've ever felt trapped in your sin, this passage offers great help and hope. You don't have to live in misery and defeat. Christ has paid, given us complete freedom. We are dead to sin, he says. These verses also say we know, that word know. And it's a word that means through personal experience. In no uncertain terms, we are crucified with Christ. Our old fleshly nature was put to death on the cross. The body of sin is not the human body, but our rebellious, sin-loving nature, inherited from Adam. So the body of sin referred to here is not the human body, but our rebellious, sin-loving nature, inherited from Adam. It is the power of sin that has been defeated. We have chosen to live for Christ. So death to sin comes through identification with Christ, and death to self comes through imitation of Christ. Remember, the only way to be justified from sin is that the wages of sin be paid. And they're always going to be paid, either by the sinner or by the God-appointed substitute, Jesus Christ. So there's always a payment. But Christ stood in our stead and paid our debt, right? But if you have not chosen to follow Christ, or anyone in the world has not chosen to follow Christ, they will make payment for their sin with eternal damnation, the Bible tells us. So we deserved to die for our sins. And we did die, though not on our own, not in our own person. but in the person of Jesus who died in our place. That is the message Jesus gives to those whom he has liberated by his death and his resurrection. Because Jesus gives us our true birthright, spiritual freedom. Just like Abraham Lincoln said, this is your birthright, freedom. Jesus says this is your birthright, spiritual freedom. And that freedom is not an excuse for disobedience. It gives us direction, though. In verses 8 through 10, Jesus' death and resurrection are decisive. It says he died once for all, and he lives continually unto God. So because of Christ's death and resurrection, his followers need never fear death. Never fear what will happen when we die. This is an insurance that frees believers to enjoy fellowship with him and to do his will. This knowledge also affects all of our activities. If we truly believe that, it affects our relationships. It affects how we think. It affects how we serve him. It affects when we take communion. It affects everything about us. Because we died with Christ, we have risen with Christ. And our new life is our new life. Our old life was terminated when we died with Christ, and our new life began. And our final division is Romans 6, 11 through 14, a new freedom. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. So when we look at this verse, verse 11 says that we are now in Christ, dead to sin, but alive to God. When we grasp this, our old life has ended, and the score settled, and the debt is paid in full, and the law satisfied. We will want to have nothing more to do with it. But in verse 12, let not sin. And if you look at that word sin, you might want to put in there the thing in your life that might be besetting or an issue or a struggle for you. Let not greed. Let not lust. Whatever it might be, I mean, to make it personal, what goes in there? What is that in your life? Because being alive from death, we offer our bodies to God as instruments of righteousness, it says in these scriptures. And then if you look down at verse 14, for sin will have no dominion over, put your name there, over Ann, over Susan, over Peggy. For sin will have no dominion over, since are not under law but under grace. No dominion over Sarah. No dominion over Sam. I mean, this is for us personally. It will have no dominion, he says, Paul tells us. It is this new freedom because our position has changed from being under the law to being under grace. And that is the ultimate secret of freedom from sin. Law and grace are opposing principles of the old and the new order, of Adam and of Christ. So to be under the law is to accept the obligation to keep it, and so to come under its curse and its condemnation. But to be under grace is to acknowledge our dependence on the work of Christ for our salvation, and so to be justified rather than condemned. Does that make sense? Okay. Then we are set free, because Christ has set us free. It says we are free indeed. So in these verses, I often talk about the ABCs of salvation: to admit that we're a sinner, to believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins, to confess, and to commit our lives to Christ. So on the back of your handout, right in Romans, I don't know if I have a handout. Oh, I do. I put down the Roman road to salvation. And maybe some of you know the four spiritual laws. And then I broke down, he has given us new life, that, you know, the sin's power is broken, sin-loving nature is buried, you share his new life. Those are the points that I made today. But that Roman road to salvation, you know, where did I get my ABCs of salvation from? From Scripture. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not some, not most, not just that one group over there. All have sinned. And Romans 6:23 says, "But for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And then Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his love toward us. He demonstrates his love toward you, toward Steve, toward, I can't think of names, Wendy, whatever it is, God demonstrates his love to you in that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. And Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Those are promises. Aren't those promises? Those are statements and promises. So if you don't know Christ as your Savior, he's knocking at the door and asking you to commit your life to him. And if there's someone in your life you really want to share this news with, here's the verses that you can say, this is what the Bible says. This is what I know and believe because this is what the Bible says. So Romans 6:1-14, in that verse 1, the question is asked whether grace encourages sin. But in verse 14, the answer is given. Grace discourages and even outlaws sin. You know, I remember a pastor saying, sin is always an inside job. You know? And yet we read the newspaper, they go, it was an inside job. Oh, they infiltrated and they got information and they robbed the bank. It's always an inside job for us. And the way to stay free from sin is to stay committed to God, he said. The way to stay free from sin is to stay committed to God. So let's pray. Dear Father, because of Christ your Son, we come to you, and in him we belong to you. We are at home with you, Jesus Christ. You are our only hope of acceptance. Our hope is based on your death for us and our death in you. Our life in you is a life of faith. You give grace every day, and we have certain hope in the promise of eternal life. And we thank you for what our baptism portrays. We thank you for dying and for giving us hope and for giving us new life, that you are the new Adam, that we do not have to live in sin. We pray for your strength, your hope, your help in every movement of our day. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.